just sung that song. We're reminded of the words of that song, that heaven truly holds all to the children of God, that we are, as the people of God, we have a goal to make it to that place called heaven. And we all need to realize that that is a beautiful place that God's prepared for those who love Him. I have a lesson we'll talk about tonight, which is actually a lesson that is the sequel to a lesson I did a few months ago on the importance of teaching the Bible to our children and how important it is to teach and train our children. Tonight I want to talk about the subject of what parents need to teach their children. What specifically, and that's really the message we'll talk about tonight, what is it specifically that we need as parents to be teaching our children? And we might just say, well, the Bible. And that is very general just to say, well, the Bible. And we're going to talk about specifically what we need to teach to our children. And actually, I won't be able to cover everything, but I'll just kind of say, well, as parents, sometimes we say, where do I start with my children? Where do I start and begin to teach them the things that be of God? And that is really what the lesson will be about tonight. Maybe give us a guideline of where we need to start and what things we might want to talk to our children about as we're raising them in the Lord. Our lesson text is taken from Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Here the wise man Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we've read this several times in the lessons about bringing up children in the Lord. And here these words are still true, even though they were penned many, many years before the New Testament. These were still the words that we as parents need to listen to when God's Word is wisdom for us. And Solomon's giving us wisdom that we need to train up our child in the way. And we know from the first lesson, they're not going to do it on their own. We as parents have to take the initiative and train our children. Show them the way that they should go. Be active in their lives, being able to say, well, this is the way you go, and this is the way you do not go. And we teach them about many things. We teach them about right and wrong. We teach them about how to behave and be quiet and speak when spoken to. And we need to make sure that they get these lessons. But the lessons from the Word of God are the most important things you could ever give and teach to your children. And the Bible says when they're old that this is going to be something that will not depart from them. They will remember the teaching that mother and father instilled in them. And that's why it's important for us to be active as parents and even grandparents, to instill in the next generation about what is truth from the Word of God. And we talked about in the first lesson, I want to just remind you very quickly of this very fact, that there are consequences of not teaching our children. If we do not teach our children the right things and the way that they should go, we understand this, that our children will be spiritually illiterate. They will not know what the Word of God says. They'll be ignorant of what the Word of God, what it teaches. But we need to give them a basic knowledge of what the Word of God has for them to follow today. And that the world will influence them. And that's one of the saddest things, is the world is out to influence our children. It seems they want them to go in the wrong way. And we have to guard them by giving them the right way, by helping them to know the right way, training them so they can understand, well, this is not what mother and father taught me. It's not what the Bible teaches, because they taught me the Word of God. And so if we can guard them from the influence of Satan, we have won the battle, at least with our children in that area. And then also, we want to know that if we do not teach them, they may be lost in the day of judgment. That would be one of the saddest things to know, that there will be a separation. There will not be a happy reunion in heaven, but a separation of mother and son or daughter. And father and son or daughter, whichever is the case. But I want to suggest to you, first of all, we need to teach our children about the God of heaven, about Jehovah. The Bible refers to the Hebrew God. The word is Jehovah. We refer to Him as Father, Lord, or I refer to Him as God Himself. And that God is not imaginary, that He is real. Not some fictitious person like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or something like that, but He is a real, and I hope I haven't spoiled anything by saying that, but we understand that God is real, not imaginary. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We want to teach our children to be those that kind and class of people who diligently seek after God, who know that there's a God and are trying the best of their ability to please that very God. And that's why we are about the business of showing them and showing them the way by coming to services like we have tonight. We have a lot of young people here tonight. That's one reason that encourages me tonight to preach a lesson like this, because I know we have a good audience and there's a need for us to talk about things like this tonight, because God is real. He's up in heaven. He watches and sees what we do here on planet Earth. And that God is the creator of heaven and earth. We need to teach that to our children and have it so ingrained and so them rooted and grounded in this very fact, that we're not here by any other means, but of the God of heaven is the reason why we're here. Just like Genesis 1 and verse 1 teaches us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And all of that's because of God, His intelligent design of this universe. And I believe we ought to be unashamed of saying we believe in intelligent design. And we should believe and know the facts about this. That it is a fact that God did this. That we're not here by chance. And that evolution is not true. You know what's taught in schools of today? Is that evolution is what it was at first a theory, but now it is seemingly where science says how we got here today. Over and over again, our children are taught from the school books, textbooks, that there is no such thing as intelligent design, but there is a chance happening of the universe today. That there was a Big Bang theory, and because of that Big Bang, we're all here today. It took millions and millions and millions of years, but now we're here. But that's what the Bible calls false science. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Paul told young Timothy to avoid such things as false science, so falsely called. And so we've got to stay away from false knowledge or false science that says, well, this is the right way, when it is truly not the truth about the matter. Evolution is not a true thing. And we as children of God know that we must stand opposed to it if we want to teach our children what is right and what is wrong. And that we should not let their friends, their teachers or professors or anybody suggest to them otherwise, that something happened here to make the life on this earth possible through some kind of random chance other than God wanted us to be here. I believe we understand that if we really are really consistent with knowledge, consistent with true science. True science does not deny the existence of God, but it actually affirms the existence of God. Even though we can't see God, we know because of the evidence. His handiwork is all around us, as Genesis 19 tells us, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And that we need to teach our children to respect that one true God. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And that's kind of fitting. The Bible says the fool has said there is no God. Psalms 14, verse 1. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to instill that fear of God. Not to fear Him in respect that like He's ready there to hurt us in some way. But to fear, respect God. And know that He is the Creator. You know, there may be some fear in that. Some fear because of that, because we fear punishment. But we should not fear the God who loves us so much that He gave His Son. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But we need to teach our children to trust in God. You know, we teach many lessons. Brother Ward and I will teach lessons about God and the church and what things we're talking about tonight. And we need these lessons, not just for your sake and the audience or being Christians for some years, but we need these lessons for our children as well, because they need to hear that they need to have a trust of God, not a distrust of God. Proverbs 3, 5-8 tells us we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. We need to have a full and complete trust in what God says. And That's not some kind of blind leap of faith, but it is truly to know what God wants for us to do. And teach them to obey God. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him." I like that passage. Another passage you can look at is also Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, where Solomon said that to fear the Lord and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's also applicable to our lesson tonight. We need to teach our children. That's why we're here, is to serve God, to obey Him. Learn what it means to truly follow the one true living God. And to put Him first. You know, if we have that fear of God, we trust Him, we obey Him, and that we will automatically put Him first if we have a heart that says, "I want to serve God with all my heart." Matthew 6:33 says, "To seek the Lord, seek ye the first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This refers to putting God first. And when we put God first, our life's in order. It's the way it ought to be when we put God first. And that's why God, His will for all of us is to put Him first and His kingdom. And we're part of that kingdom if you're part of the church today. We need to talk to our kids and teach them about the Bible. We had a wonderful lesson about the Biblos, the Bible, this morning. The inspired Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know what that's saying to you and I? We can take the Bible and live by what the Word of God says. This Bible, it has words for us to live by, as Matthew 4, verse 4 says. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so we need to live by the very words. Not just the food that sustains us, but the words of God is what sustains us. And we need to teach our children that. To have that kind of love for the Word of God. That it is a book above all other books. It is unique and special. No other book on the face of this earth is inspired of God like God's Word is, the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of good books that may help them in life. But the only book that really matters is God's Word. And this book is not a book of fables like the world tells us, but of man's history here on this earth. You know, the stories we teach to our children in Sunday school, those stories are important. And I'm glad that every church needs to have classes for their young people so they can learn about the stories of the Old Testament. We need to teach our children the stories that are there written. Stories about Adam and Eve, how they were the first man and wife here on the earth, and how that sin began into the world. We need to teach them about Noah and the flood, how this flood came and destroyed all the wicked ones that were here on this earth. And then about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of our faith, the men who believed in God, that God rewarded them highly, men like Abraham, who was the father of many nations, and Isaac and Jacob, and all the wonderful stories that the book of Genesis offers to us, and about Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea on dry land, talking to them about how that Moses was that great leader, taking them to the promised land. Those are precious, great lessons they need to listen to, because those are real lessons. Those are our history, man's history. They are the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai that Moses went up on the mountaintop, and they thought he was gone for a while. They didn't think he was coming back, but they had got off into sin, and he came back down with the Ten Commandments, and how he was angry because they had sinned so quickly, and how that those Ten Commandments were the words they lived by. The Old Testament tabernacle was constructed, and all the things led to the Old Testament book of the law, Moses being the lawgiver. Those are beautiful, wonderful stories. But all that points us to the coming Savior that would complete the law of Moses. You know, why the law of Moses was added? Because of transgressions. Galatians 3:19, Paul says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator." All that's talking about what Moses did on the Mount of Sinai, brought down the law of Moses, the law of God to the people. But it was temporary. And we need to teach our children that as well. It was till Christ would come. Just like Paul would say in the book of Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And Christ was the completion of the law. And how that God would take care of man's sins through Christ, His Son, His only begotten Son. God's Word teaches us about sin. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." It tells us that when we break the commandments of God, we have sin in our lives. And it is a debt we cannot pay ourselves. You know, most debts can be paid, but this is something we cannot do ourselves. We have to have help with this, a Savior to save us from our sins. And sin has consequences, temporal and spiritual consequences. In Genesis 2, verse 17, when Adam and Eve partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we find here the day they ate it, they died spiritually. God told them it would be the case. In Genesis 2, 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We also learn a lesson from that. God keeps His Word. He keeps His promise. He keeps the Word of God Himself. And He cannot lie, cannot break His own Word. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As we understand, when we sin against God, we are dead in our sins. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know, some of our kids might have questions about how can we be alive and dead at the same time? Well, that's only because you can live in pleasure. Paul said about the woman who lives in pleasure is dead already, dead while she liveth. And you can be alive physically, but be dead spiritually. And that's because of sin. But sin has a remedy. And we need to teach our children this. You know, some might say, well, are they too young to learn about sin? You know, that's why we often talk about these lessons about sin and a Savior. Because this is the greatest thing that's ever been done on your behalf, is the fact that you have a remedy for the very sins you've committed against the Holy God. Colossians 1 and verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's talking about what Christ did at Calvary. What He did on your behalf is fulfill something you could not do on your own. All the money in the world, all the good deeds could not take away one of our sins. But the blood of Christ. Peter talks about that, but that precious blood of Christ. Better than silver and gold. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, and Calvary. We need to talk about to our children. Why did Christ die on the cross? My children asked me that when they were a little bit younger. And I told them why. I told them it's because of sin that Christ went to the cross. And they say, well, how does that help us? The blood of Christ. It does because it helps take away our sins. The only thing that can take away our sins is through and by the blood of Christ. It's when we obey the gospel. There, the power of God, the blood of Christ, cleanses us from our sins by our faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of our sins, confession and baptism into Christ. And that gets us to our next point. We need to teach our children about being a true Christian, how it is possible to become a child of God. Teach our children about God's true way rather than man's false ways. Like we said, we need to hear the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Belief is Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Repentance of all of our past sins, Acts 17, verse 30. Paul said, "At the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Confess our faith in Christ as He is the Messiah. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And we need to teach them what the world is unwilling to teach. That baptism is for the remission of our sins. Not because of, but for. The word ace means but. For, in order to, unto the remission of our sins. Acts 2, verse 38, Galatians 3, 27, and also 1 Peter 3, 21 tells us that baptism doth also now save us. We understand our children need to hear that message. Because the religious world rejects wholesale the plan of God. And I think that's probably one of the hardest things for our children to understand is the fact that there's churches out there in this world that can reject God's plan of salvation. They reject by saying it's by faith only that we're saved. Or there is a universal salvation. And we have time maybe to talk about those kind of theories later on in our hearing. There's some that will talk about cheap grace. Say, oh, grace covers everything, whether you repent or not. Or there is the direct operation of the Holy Spirit that has to come. John Calvin was one who popularized this by saying, unless you have this Holy Spirit experience, or it comes down and falls upon you, then you cannot be saved. But which is it? The Word leads us to obey God. And that's where we stand, is the fact that every time, why use the preacher to preach the Word of God if God could send the Spirit to who He wants to be saved or not? You know, that really, it'd be kind of foolish to have a preacher come to preach if God could do the whole thing by Himself, as some would teach. But the religious world rejects God's plan. And then we need to teach our children that living a life of repentance, a life of a Christian, I should say, is one that we deny ungodly and worldly lust. Titus 2:11-14 talks about. Live soberly, live righteously and godly in this present world. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All of that talks about what you and I do as children of God. Now, I know we're not perfect. We are perfected by the blood of Christ. There's where the salvation is. Even for children of God who've been born into God's family, we constantly depend upon Christ's blood to forgive us of our sins. It's not a one-time thing that you're born into God's family and that's it. That you don't have to worry about obeying God or doing anything else. You have to constantly serve God to the very day you leave this world. The Christian life is a commitment. That's what we need to teach our children. That forgiveness is every day we need forgiveness. Because it may be every day we sin. And we need that forgiveness from God. We need to worship God. That's what we need to teach our children. That's why we're here tonight. It's because we believe in worship. And we believe, like this morning, we took the Lord's Supper, all of us together this morning, and we'll do that again tonight. Because first day of the week means we're going to be here when it's time to worship God. In John 4:23-24, Jesus spoke of the time which we live in today. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that not what we're doing tonight? Is Jesus talking about us as the people of God today, the true worshipers, those who are followers of Him, who worship Him as God? The Bible says God seeks us to worship Him. Isn't that true? God wants us to worship Him. We need to be here every time we can. When the doors of the church are open for worship, we'll be here because Christ is here. God is here in our midst. And Christians have duties. We want to teach our children this as well. That living the Christian life doesn't mean I'm free to just do as I please. But I have responsibilities. I have duties in the Lord's church to study my Bible, to know the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we need to visit the sick. That's part of our job as a Christian, is to know that when there are people that need to, if we have opportunity, if we have the ability to do that, I believe we have the responsibility to do that. We need to teach the lost as well. That's something that each one of us, you know, all of us come in contact with someone. All of us know people that maybe don't come to church, or maybe never heard the message of salvation. Or maybe they heard it in the wrong way. And we could help them to know the truth by teaching them the lost. They may think that because they're in a church somewhere that meets in the name of something else, that they're a part of the Lord's church. May need to teach them the way of salvation in that way. And we need to encourage one another as the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're to provoke in the love and the good works, as the Bible tells us. We are to be there for each other. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to us. There's where do we have that at? It's when we're come together on the first day of the week, all of us, to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and to help each other to be faithful to God. And we need to teach our children about the church. I know we've talked about lessons about this briefly, about facts about the church. And the reason why I do that is because we need to let the next generation know about the church. Not just us. But what is the church? We look at the scriptures, that's the saved, Acts 2, verse 47. The body of Christ, Ephesians 5, 23. The called of God, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. But it's also the promised kingdom that Jesus said He was come to establish. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now we're a part of that kingdom. And when the church began on the day of Pentecost, we need to teach our children. And Acts 2 was the beginning of what we have today as the church age. What we have is the New Testament age. We're part of that kingdom. Isaiah 2 spoke of. Luke 24, 49, Jesus spoke of these times. In Acts 1, verse 8, they were told to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power upon high. Why was that? Because in Acts 2, the church began when Peter and the rest of the apostles stood up to preach the first gospel sermon. And they need to hear about the church being distinct from the world. Philippians 2:15 said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, we live in a very dark world today. Children need to be taught that Christians are different than this world. They need to be taught how crooked or perverse this nation becomes that we live in this world. We still have to shine as lights in this world and be distinct from all the other peoples around here who are not living God's way. The church is not a denomination. We need to teach our children that. Root and ground them in the truth that God's church is not a part of many different groups, but it is one group, the saved, the people of God, the church of Christ that Jesus established. John 17, Jesus prayed for unity, that they all may be one. Not many groups, not many churches, but for one. And John 10, 16, He talked about the bringing in the Gentiles when He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, but they be brought together and have one fold and one shepherd." Ephesians 4, verse 4 tells us there's one body. Why do we sometimes shy away from saying, well, denominations are not a part of what the Bible says, New Testament, it would be a part of New Testament worship, New Testament practices? We should be able to tell our children in no uncertain terms, denominations are wrong, will always be wrong, and the church is not a denomination. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13, Paul said there's one church. We should be all the same in that one church. No divisions among us. Perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. And finally, I want to say this, and you've been a patient audience this evening. Parents need to teach their children about the judgment day. Because there will be a judgment day. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to hath done, whether it be good or bad." And Paul goes on the next verse and says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We need to persuade our children. Go out there and live a life of revelry and sinful activities and uncleanness and lewdness behavior, because you're going to have to be held accountable of that. You're going to have to stand before the very judgment seat of Christ to answer for a life of sin. We must tell our children that they want to be found on the right side of what the Bible says about who is a child of God and who is the faithful. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And the last verse of the lesson is this. Book of Galatians. Here's what Paul said. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In other words, we need to teach our children, you will reap what you sow. If you want to go out and live a life of rebellion against God, then you'll have to reap what comes with that. But if you want to serve the living God, and we want our children to do that, we want them to do what's faithful, what's right. Because we want them to be saved. That's why we admonish them. We tell them, you know, when they play with matches, don't play with matches because you'll hurt yourself. But they also will hurt themselves far worse in a life of sin. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I hope this lesson has been one to show us that we need to prepare our children. Because like we sing that song, there's a great day coming. And truly there is a great day coming because God will one day destroy everything on this earth. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt away with a fervent noise. Or actually, the great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's why we've got to prepare ourselves. He asked the question, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? Because we know these things are going to take place. How should we live our lives? We should live mindful every day. The Lord will come back one day. If you're here, we said what the plan of salvation was. Faith, repentance, confession of our faith, and baptism into Christ. If you desire to do that this evening, why don't you let it be known as together we stand and sing.